Today, we come to the last two verses of this great chapter. And here we learn that if our justification is to ever be threatened, it will be by nothing that God created. That's the message of Romans verses 38 and 39.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today Tom begins a six-part series titled, He Will Hold Me Fast. Is it possible for Christians to have assurance of salvation and be completely secure in Christ? Well, in chapter 8 of his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul gives several reasons to develop his argument for the absolute security of every Christian. In other words, if you're truly saved, Romans 8 teaches that you are secure, and nothing can ever separate that theological and experiential reality. In this series, Pastor Tom explains that God has eternally loved every Christian, and nothing can change that reality. Well, Tom, as we begin this series, could you explain the primary theme of this great chapter and why it's crucial for every believer to understand what the Apostle Paul is teaching?
The main point of Romans 8 is that if you have repented and believed in Jesus Christ, you are eternally and absolutely secure in Him. In other words, Romans 8 teaches that if you're truly in Christ, there is no one and there is no thing in the universe that can separate you from God's eternal love in Jesus Christ. For us as Christians, this assures us that we were once justified, we are currently being sanctified, that is, transformed in the image of Christ, and we all will one day be glorified with Christ and with His people in the new heaven and the new earth. Nothing can take away those realities from those who truly know Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Tom. And friend, let's join our teacher now for more here on The Word Unleashed.
Today we come to the end of our study of Romans chapter 8. And I do so with, I must admit, some sadness in my heart. It's been such a wonderful and magnificent study. This great chapter lays out seven reasons that all true believers are secure in Jesus Christ. We're studying the final paragraph and the final reason that we are in fact secure in Christ. Reason number seven is this: God has loved us eternally in Christ. That is the message of Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. If I had to condense those verses into a single affirmation, it would be this: there is no one and there is nothing in the universe that can separate us from God's eternal love in Jesus Christ. He begins in verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things?" With that question, Paul introduces what is really a summary of the entire section of the letter that begins in chapter 5, verse 1, and runs through the end of chapter 8. Having asked that question, in the rest of verse 31, he answers it with two great affirmations. One, God is for us, and two, no one can successfully be against us. God is for us. In essence, Paul is really asking this question: is there anyone who can successfully undermine our justification before God? Is there anyone who can successfully undermine our justification before God? He then considers every being in the universe who could potentially accomplish that one by one, and he proves to us that there in fact is no one who can undermine our security in Christ. We've already learned that it certainly will not be the Father in verse 32. In verse 33, we learn that it will not be Satan, the great accuser. In verse 34, we learn that it will not be Jesus Christ who condemns us because He died for us. We discovered in verses 35 to 37 that it will not be a human being. He begins these verses by detailing those experiences that Christians often have. what we can face in this life. He talks about the normal trials of this life. That's under the word tribulation. He talks about extended periods of trial. It's a word which means to be in a narrow place, the word distress. Religious persecution. The word famine reminds us that we can face natural disasters. The word nakedness, financial poverty. The word peril, personal danger of all kinds. And then he ends verse 35 by talking about the sword, physical violence and death. And we shouldn't be surprised, Christians, if we experience any of those things. Verse 36, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. God has not promised to exempt us from life's troubles, including all of these things. But here's the encouragement. If God allows one of them or all of them into our lives, He will not allow a single one of them to undermine our security in Christ or to separate us from His eternal love. Having detailed what we often experience in verse 37, Paul explains how Christians, in facing those things, always endure. He says, in all these things that he's just talked about, we overwhelmingly conquer. I shared with you that the Greek word translated overwhelmingly conquer is one word in the Greek, but composed of two words that have been put together to form that one word. The word hooper, really is the way it's pronounced, but it becomes in English the word hyper or super, and then the Greek word nikao, which means to conquer. So literally, this word means to super conquer or to be overwhelmingly victorious. It describes a lopsided victory in which the opponent is completely routed. How does that happen? Verse 37 says, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. You see, left to ourselves, we would fail. Our faith would be destroyed, but we instead overwhelmingly conquer through Christ our Lord. Now that's where we've been. Today we come to the last two verses of this great chapter. And here we learn that if our justification is to ever be threatened, it will be by nothing that God created. That's the message of Romans verses 38 and 39. In these verses, Paul states in his own personal conviction what he has promised is true in the preceding verses. Now, these two verses are really a summary. They're a summary of verses 31 to 38 and all those things that can never separate us from God's love. They're also a summary, in a very real sense, of the entire eighth chapter. In fact, I could describe these two verses this way. They provide us with the ultimate statement of our security in Jesus Christ. Let's look at them together. They begin with what we can call an unshakable confidence. An unshakable confidence. Paul writes in verse 38, for I am convinced. I am convinced. The Greek word convinced means to reach a position of certainty about something, to be certain. It's translated as it is here, to be convinced, but in other places in the New Testament, it's translated as it is in 2 Timothy 1:5, to be sure. We could define it like this. It is a firm and settled conviction, a confident certainty. It is to be so convinced about the truthfulness of something that you stake your own trust in that truth. The tense of the verb, by the way, that Paul uses, perfect tense, implies that at some point in the past, Paul had reached this conclusion, and by the time he wrote the book of Romans, it was permanently fixed in his mind, like the North Star, it simply would never change. He was convinced. Now understand that Paul did not come to this conviction because of his feelings. A lot of Christians live by their feelings. Paul is not convinced because he feels this way. No, this word describes a logical, rational, reasonable conviction. How did he come to this conviction personally? How did Paul come to be convinced? Listen carefully, because I think this is very important. I believe that it's clear in this chapter, since Paul states this personal conviction at the end of an entire list of arguments, that Paul became convinced of these truths through the same arguments that he's presented to us. This is how Paul became convinced. Read the 8th chapter of Romans. This is how he was persuaded and became convinced. And it's the only way that you and I will ever be as well. Now, what exactly was Paul convinced of? Well, let me first tell you what he was not convinced of, because this is where a lot of Christians go astray. Paul was not convinced that his circumstances were going to change. In fact, he continued to experience all of the things that he mentions in this passage. He writes Romans in the mid-50s AD. Read about the rest of his life. He continued to experience these things. In fact, he was imprisoned twice. The first time for 2 years, and at the end of the second imprisonment, he was martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ by the Roman emperor. Well-intentioned Christians often try to encourage other Christians who are going through trouble by saying something to them like this: "Listen, just hang in there. Things are going to get better." How do you know? You don't know that's true. God has not promised us that our circumstances will improve. That is not comfort. A second thing that Paul was not convinced of is he was not convinced that he would be exempt from all these things that he mentions in verses 38 and 39. In fact, I think he was convinced he would face them. So what was Paul convinced of? Well, he was unshakably convinced that he and every true Christian enjoys, secondly, an unbreakable love. He had an unshakable confidence in an unbreakable love. You see this, how he says, "Neither this, nor this, nor this." And he goes on to include a list. In fact, Paul lists 10 potential threats to our security in these verses. And if you look at them, it is certainly not unreasonable to think that any one of these things could, in fact, potentially separate us from Christ. Now look at that list of 10 in verses 38 and 39 there. You'll see that the first pair, in fact, let me step back and say one thing first. When you look at them, you heard how I even read them. There really are four pairs. There are four pairs. And then there are two that seem to stand alone. So of the 10 items, 4 pairs, 2 alone. The first pair promises that our security in Christ will be changed by nothing in life or in death. By nothing in life or in death. Look at verse 38. "For I am convinced, I have considered the biblical evidence, and I have certainty that neither death nor life." Now he begins with death, I think probably because he's just referred to death back in verse 37, the death of martyrdom. But most commentators agree, and I do as well here, that in verse 38, he's not referring to a specific kind of death, but rather to death in a general sense, in whatever way it comes. You know, man fears death. People can talk bravely about facing death until it comes. Men fear death. Francis Bacon said, "Men fear death as children fear the dark." This is what the scriptures teach. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since the children," that's us, "share in flesh and blood, he himself," that is Christ, "likewise also partook of the same." That is, he took on full humanity, including a body that could die. And here's why, in part, that through death, his death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those, notice this in verse 15, this is all humanity, might free those who through fear of death, all humanity has a fear of death, but he's freeing those who become his own, who are believers, who were subject to slavery. That is, the slavery of the fear of death all their lives. This is how men live. It's how we live. And the writer of Hebrews says that it's because of the one who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now that statement should bother you or at least raise a question in your mind. In what sense does Satan have or had the power of death? Let's be straight about this. God alone has the ultimate power over death. It's described a number of ways in Scripture. Christ himself in Revelation 1 is said to hold the keys, the authority over death and the grave. So what does he mean here when he says Satan had the power of death? Satan, under the power and authority of God, can incite people to sin and to acts of violence and to acts of foolishness that lead to death, their own or the death of others. I mean, a great example of that is the very first death. It came because Satan incited Cain against Abel, his brother, to murder him. That was not from God. It's ultimately an expression of Satan. Jesus says in John 8, Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He is the one who lies behind the temptation to do such things. But the point here in Hebrews 2 is that men fear death. And in one sense, it's right that we fear death. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul calls it an enemy. Why is death an enemy? Well, because it separates. It separates us from life itself. It separates us from the places we know, the people that we love. It separates our souls, the immaterial part of us, from our bodies, the material part of us. And we were not made to be disembodied spirits. We were made to be body and soul. And without Christ, death separates us from God eternally. In fact, let me just say, if you're without Christ, you need to understand that you will die. If Christ doesn't return, everyone in this room will die. We don't like to think about it. We try to shield our minds from it. We try to pretend it's not going to happen to us. It will happen to you. And if you die without Jesus Christ, you will be eternally separated from God, your Creator. Death is a great separator. But for the Christian, it cannot bring separation. We don't have to fear death because Christ defeated it. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, we read that our Savior, Christ Jesus, abolished death. That is, he rendered it powerless ultimately and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even the great separator, death itself. John 10:28, Jesus says, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand, not even death. To be absent from the body for the Christian is to be at home with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. It is to be reunited with those we love who have died in Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says that for the Christian, to die is now gain. And verse 23 of that same chapter, to depart this life and be with Christ is very much better. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, he says, thanks be to God that in death he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Christian, you don't have to fear death because even in death you are his. In fact, I love Romans. Look at Romans 14. Romans 14 and verse 8. He says, if we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. And then he says this, and I love this statement. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Nothing changes that. Death doesn't change that. What about life? Back in Romans chapter 8, he says, death and life. For some, life at times seems crueler than death. And it's true, life does bring many potential threats to our security in Christ. Its trials and its troubles threaten our spiritual well-being. Even more so, its pleasures, its amusements, its distractions threaten us spiritually in a variety of ways. But Paul's point here, Christian, is that nothing that you will encounter in this life, and not even death itself, will ever alter the love of God for you. Our security can be threatened because of, secondly, nothing from angels or demons. Nothing from angels or demons. He says in verse 38, nor angels nor principalities. At times, the New Testament uses the word angels to refer to all of those cosmic spiritual beings, both good and evil, but usually it refers to holy angels. And that's likely what Paul means here. Now you say, why would he mention holy angels as some sort of threat to our security? Well, obviously, they're ultimately not, right? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says that angels are ministering spirits sent to render service to the saints. You realize that? There are angels who are rendering service to you, Christian. You may not know it, you may not know how that's happening, but that's just the reality. The whole idea of guardian angels is not so much a biblical idea. Unless you go back to Psalm 91, there's a reference to the angel of the Lord protecting those who are His. But in Hebrews 1, we are told they are ministering spirits sent to render service to the saints. So they would never actually undermine our faith. So Paul is rather speaking theoretically. He's saying, listen, is it possible that holy angels could somehow undermine our security? He's speaking like he does in Galatians 1, where he says, what happens if an angel shows up and preaches another gospel? Would that ever happen? Of course not. Here, he's saying, what happens to your security if an angel threatens it? Then he uses the word principalities. That word, the Greek word, can refer to human authorities, and does on occasion in the New Testament, but most often it refers to powers or rulers in the spiritual world, at times specifically of those who are evil. For example, it's used that way in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where we're told we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against all of these spiritual powers of darkness, these beings who have rebelled against God and are set against us under Satan. In Romans chapter 8, Paul places this word principalities opposite of angels, and so most likely it refers to demons. But regardless of the specific identity of these two terms, angels and principalities, Paul's basic point is clear. Listen carefully. Those powerful cosmic beings that inhabit the spirit world, both holy angels and demons, including Satan himself, can do absolutely nothing to separate us from God's eternal love. Our security can be threatened by nothing in time or eternity. This is the third point Paul makes here. Our security can be threatened by nothing in time or eternity. Again, verse 38 says, nor things present, nor things to come. Clearly, this is a reference to time. In fact, as one author puts it, time is powerless against believers. Nothing time brings can hurt us. But there are two possibilities here in terms of what Paul means when he speaks of things present and things to come. The first possibility is Paul may mean only our lives here on this planet. And if that's what he has in mind, then here's his intention. He wants us to understand that the circumstances you are facing right now, think about those for a moment. Don't get distracted. Stay with me. But think about what you're facing right now. That's the things that are present. And then he's saying, you don't know what's coming in your life here. You don't know what tomorrow brings. You certainly can't predict where the rest of life is going. Those are the things to come. And none of those things that can happen to you on this planet, present or future, can separate you from God's love. Another possibility is that Paul is talking about this age and the age to come. In other words, time and eternity. And I think that's really where this is leading us. If this is what he means, then he wants us to know that nothing that we will ever face in this present life, and think about this for a moment, nothing we will encounter in all of eternity can ever separate us from God's love, will ever change God's love for us.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part one of his series, He Will Hold Me Fast. Tom will bring you part two next time, and we hope you'll join us then. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals just like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.